please pray with me this morning. Lord, we do give you thanks. We praise you for your mighty works in our lives and in this church. We pray now that you would help us to understand your word so that we may give ever more thanks to you, so that having seen your work in our lives. Pray this in your son's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, happy Thanksgiving. Glad you're here this morning. Our sermon this morning is out of the Deuteronomy passage, which is about people who have been in a condition of lack, a condition of need, getting ready to get everything they ever wanted. As I was preparing for the sermon, I was reminded of a dear friend of ours who, a few Thanksgivings ago, was gathered around the Thanksgiving table with mom, dad, three children, two sets of in-laws, various cousins. So we're talking a significant gathering. And so they said to their daughter, who was five, "Would you like to pray the Thanksgiving prayer?" And she said, "Oh, yes." And so they're all there gathered around the table, and you know, you can imagine the scene with the five-year-old, basically eye level with the table. And all the food is sort of arranged out on the table, you know, Thanksgiving kinds of food. So it's the sort of food you look at, you're not actually sure what it is sometimes, you know. Various kinds of casseroles and multicolored gelatinous things with white on them. It's very strange for a five-year-old. And so she surveyed the table. They all clasped hands, bowed their heads, and out of the child's mouth came, "Dear God, I hate this disgusting food. Amen." The parents were mortified. The grandparents thought it was really great. I was reminded of that episode, one, because I love that child, I love that family, and two, because the child was in a position where she couldn't appreciate what she was seeing. Many times we're that way, and that's what we find here with the Israelites in Moses' admonition here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. So before we get directly into the text, we need to sort of set the scene. Many of us are unfamiliar with Deuteronomy because it's way back there on the left side of the Bible. Maybe we don't spend much time there. Deuteronomy is a collection of sermons. Deuteronomy is a collection of sermons, sort of farewell addresses given by Moses right before the Israelites go into the Promised Land. And this is the second generation of the Israelites. The first generation, you may recall, messed it all up. And as a result, they were wandering in the wilderness for a generation. This is the second generation. These are the children who grew up. And Moses has been with them, leading them the whole time. And Moses' time is drawing to a close. And he knows that. And as a good pastor, he's wanting to sum up their experience in slavery, having been brought miraculously out of slavery, God providing for them, even in their want and their need, providing for them in ways that they actually didn't want. Manna, drinking water from rocks. They were in a condition where there were times where they grumbled against Moses and they said, "Can we not go back into slavery? At least there we had meat." They were not able to appreciate what they were seeing. They were not able to appreciate what God had provided for them. And here is this next generation, and Moses is giving them this sort of admonition. And this is the second of five main sort of collections of sermons that Moses gives, which are recorded for us there in Deuteronomy, right before Joshua leads the people into the Promised Land. All right? So that's our sort of setting. And what we're going to see here are three things. One, that sometimes when you get what you always wanted, it can lead you away from God. Sometimes when you get what you always wanted, it can lead you away from God. That's the first thing we're going to see. The second thing we're going to see is why that's the case, and third, what to do about it. First, sometimes getting what you've always wanted can lead you away from God. In the first 10 verses of chapter 8, Moses recounts for the second generation what has been happening as they've been moving in the desert, all these years. What is the most scarce thing in the desert? Water. And this comes out very clearly in the way that Moses recounts in these first 10 verses, the way things used to be and how different things are about to be. And we'll come to that latter point in just a second. So Moses gives this background. Don't forget, he says, verse 4, your clothing did not wear out on you. Your feet did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing them. And later down in the passage, which is in your bulletin here, verse 15, Moses recounts further. God led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions, the thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know. So that's the condition that they've been in. And you can imagine if you grew up that way, you probably would have heard stories about the way things used to be. When you ate something other than this white flaky substance that appeared on the ground in the morning and was gone by midday. So, that's our background. That's the situation that the people are in, that Moses is speaking to here. And here he gives, now in verses 7 through 9, this description of the way things are about to be. And it's everything they ever wanted. Listen to what he says. Second half of verse 7, there will be a limitless supply of water. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. A land, listen to all the different types of water. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out into the valleys and the hills. Water is everywhere. And it's not rainwater, which you have to wait around for. These are fountains and springs that are reliable places where you can go on a regular basis and get whatever you need. That's coming, says Moses. The next thing he gives, there's going to be a tremendous variety of food. That's in verse 8. The land you're about to go into, he says, forget about the manna. Listen to what you're about to have. A land of wheat and barley, which are the staples of that society. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey. You have the staples. You have this variety of fruits and vegetables and even a few luxury items thrown in there, olive oil and honey. But it's not done yet. He goes further. Second half. Verse 9, minerals that are going to be so plentiful, you will basically trip over them. Look at what he says there in the second half of verse 9. A land in which you eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron. Now, in that time, iron was very important. Why? For the military. And you're getting ready to go conquer a land where people have iron. So we're going to find, there's all these, not only is it so plentiful like stones, you trip over them like stones. And more than that, he goes further in the end of verse 9, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. There's just copper waiting for you guys. In the first half of verse 9, if that didn't cover it all, he just gives a sort of elastic clause. There is a limitless supply of anything that you could want. First half of verse 9, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. a land in which you will lack nothing. Everything they ever wanted. Their whole existence up to now has been an existence of scarcity and complete dependence on the Lord's provision for food in the morning, in the manna, and then water in these amazing ways that God provides it. And now, they're about to get all the stuff that they ever wanted, and instead of going rejoicing and saying, this is great, this is what we always hope for, Moses says, be careful. Watch out. Watch out. Verse 11, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. And in verse 18, he repeats it and summarizes it, which we'll come to again in a moment. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. And all those things that we've identified, for them, that's wealth. It would be as if today I were to tell you, you know, imagine yourself in that condition. It's a little hard, but imagine yourself in that condition where you've grown up, you're the second generation, and you've been marching around the wilderness your whole life. You've been eating the manna. You've been drinking the water. And what I tell you is, now let's flip to the 21st century, what's about to happen is God is about to give every one of you a house of the square footage that's exactly what you'd like. And as soon as you move in, you'll probably want a bigger one, and he'll give you that as well. He will have people who will shop for you and bring you all your groceries whenever you'd like. And anytime, if you want to go to the grocery store, they're never going to be out of the thing that you want. The food that you cook is always going to be perfect. It's never going to be ruined. And when you give it to your children, they're going to love it. Your bank account is never going to get close to zero. You're going to have what you need all the time. Awesome. Amazing provision from God. And Moses would say, be careful. Watch out. Take heed. Okay, so that's our first point. Moses is reiterating to the Israelites directly, and then this principle indirectly to us, sometimes when you get everything you ever wanted, it can actually lead you away from God. That's why in verses 11 and 18, Moses says, remember the Lord your God. All right, that's our first point. Now we're going to look at why that's the case. Moses actually gives a very sophisticated and insightful explanation of how this actually happens. Why it is that these two commandments, they're sort of bookended here in 11 and 18. Why does he have to give those things? Why is it the case that sometimes when we get everything we ever wanted, it actually can lead us away from God? Well, first, we'll look at two things here. One, the peril, and then the path that leads to that peril. He sets out the peril here in verses 14 and 17. Verses 14 and 17. Look at the text there with me, if you will. He says in verse 14, then, when you get everything you ever wanted, your heart may be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. What does that mean? Your heart may be lifted up. In a moment, we'll come to communion, and you will hear the words, lift up your heart. It's a different kind of lifting up. We'll come to that in a second. So what does Moses mean? When sometimes you get everything you ever wanted, there's a peril here. And what is the peril? He states it in verse 14, your heart may be lifted up. And he expounds it further in verse 17, look at it there. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. I am a self-made man. That is the peril of getting what you always wanted. Many times you can come out of this sort of wilderness period where you found yourself, it wasn't easy to rely on the Lord, but it was almost impossible not to. And you came into a place in your life where there was plenty and there was success to your labors. And maybe you were tempted to say, by the might of my hand, I have made the situation for myself. There's an adage among lawyers that says, if you lose the case, it was because you had a dumb judge. And if you won, it was because the judge clearly saw how smart you were. By the might of my hand, I have made all this. That's the peril. That's what he means when he says, your heart may be lifted up in a kind of pride and a kind of autonomy and self-sufficiency. And then he gives the path that can lead to that peril. It happens in four steps that he explains here in a kind of a narrative fashion across these verses. Let's look at it together. We've seen verse 11 here that success often increases our chances of forgetting God. That's the first step. The more blessings that come into your life, the more things you have to be thankful for, it is the more likely it is that you may thank yourself. You may hear in our culture at this time, I'm so thankful for. This is a time of thanksgiving. And if you'll listen carefully, what you may hear is the absence of someone who is being thanked. People are thankful often for objects or for states of affairs. I'm thankful for X. I'm thankful for Y. But there's often, in a way we think about this, we talk about it, we seldom think, I'm thankful to God for. We become focused on the gift and we forget the giver. That's step one. Step two is described through verses 12 and 16. This forgetting of God leads to ingratitude. It leads to ingratitude, an unthankful heart. Let's look at it. Lest when you have eaten, verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, you have everything, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It leads to an ingratitude. We become thankful in an abstract way. We're just glad to have the gift. Do you see what I'm saying? We're glad to have the gift. And we separate the gift from the giver. And that leads to step three. Autonomy. Self-sufficiency. And in our work, in our culture, the word or the phrase self-sufficiency is a virtue. And there's a sense in which it is. And so we need to clarify what's being said here. Verse 17, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. See, in our culture, what we prize is moving from a place of dependency on other people to a place of independence. And that is a progression in virtue. Because now you're capable of supporting others. But the Christian understanding of there's a next level goes from dependence to independence to interdependence on our brothers and sisters, and never do we sever the link between our dependence on God. So when we're talking about how this third step here leads to this autonomy, this self-sufficiency, this self-made man, this idea that when I look and I survey sort of my kingdom, somebody ought to pat me on the back. And God's lucky to have me on his team. This is a danger, Moses is saying, when you get what you'd always hoped for. And then that leads to step four, which is not in your bulletin. It's verse 19. Verse 19, and if you forget the Lord your God, and go after other gods and serve them and worship them. The final step in this path toward the peril that Moses outlines here in verses 14 and 17. The final step is idolatry. So, at a time like this, where we're taking a moment to step back and assess God's specific mercies in our lives, in our salvation, and our growth and holiness, in our families, God's work in the lives of our loved ones and our friends, this is a time where we do that not just because those are good things to do, but because doing those things are core, they're part of the essence of what it means to be a fully developing disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to how Paul describes this situation in Romans chapter 1, where he's speaking about how everybody, everywhere in the world, ever knows some things about God. And here's how they've responded, he says, starting in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what," now specifically what is it? He says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived." It's not that they're capable of being perceived. It's not just that it's possible. It's actual. "They have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God," listen, "they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." Isn't it amazing that that phrase is in there? And this kind of a heavy couple of verses there is this phrase, "they did not honor God or give thanks to him." And he goes on in the remainder of chapter 1 to describe how then people began to worship creation instead of the Creator. Part of the message of the gospel is not choose you this day whether you will serve someone or something. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is choose you this day whom you will serve, because you will serve something. Jesus says you're not capable of serving both God and mammon is one translation, money is another translation, all the things you ever wanted. And whatever way that you're bent in terms of your temperament, in terms of your state in life, your circumstances, certain blessings will come into you, and you will be focused on those and not others, and that's just the way that we're wired. For example, I will easily spend $200 on a book, but I will never spend $200 on a baseball ticket. I just don't care about baseball. I'm not into that. There are a few people in this congregation who would take what I just said as blasphemous. They would never spend $200 on a book, but the money flies out of their pocket for a baseball ticket because that's part of how they're wired, that's part of how they're gifted. And so when those kinds of blessings come into their lives, they're going to focus on those things, right? So we saw this peril, verses 14 and 17, "that your heart may be lifted up, and specifically that you may say, I deserve all the accolades and the glory," even if you don't tell other people that. See, having other people see you as the one who did it, that's called vainglory. You want other people to see that you are worthy of honor and accolades. Many of us don't struggle with vainglory, but we struggle with pride, which is where, whether anybody else sees it or not, I need to know that I am the one who built my own house, whether anyone else knows it or not. Both are forms of idolatry because we are getting our sense of worth and value and significance from created things. And so this is the great danger that Moses identifies in verse 19. Very practical, very contemporary. Deuteronomy is probably written in 1406 BC. How about that? So, we've seen first that sometimes when you get what you always wanted, it can lead you away from God. And we saw why that's the case, because you can be tempted to think that you are the sole person responsible for having built your kingdom, for having brought into those various blessings and things that you ought to be thankful for. Now, what to do about it? That's in verse 18. Moses gives three things for us to focus on. Let's look at it together. Verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. So there are three things there. The first one is remember the Lord when you get what you wanted. That's the first thing. And you'll remember when we talked about the path that leads to the peril, that was also the first step in that fourfold path, which was when good things come, there's a temptation for some of us, and for sometimes more than others, to look at the gift instead of the giver. See, Moses is not saying never be thankful for the gift. Moses is saying look at the gift and the giver. When the thing comes, remember the Lord. C.S. Lewis has a beautiful illustration of this principle about how to do both, how to be thankful for the gift and the giver. And what he basically says is you ought to take the gift and use it as a ladder to climb up to the giver. And he uses two different illustrations. Think about a ray of light from the sun. You're thankful for that. It warms you. It illuminates things for you. But you are supposed to, he says, climb up the sunbeam to its origin. And he gives another illustration in one of his books of a party who, pre-electricity, are lost in the woods on the way to some other place. And he says, it may be the case that one member of that party finally finds a signpost that directs the group to where they're going. And he will call everyone together and say, look, look what we've discovered. This is something to be joyful about, to be thankful for. And they will gather around the sign, and they will look at it and rejoice. But Lewis says, but they won't stay there. They will go in the direction that the sign is pointing, though the sign be made of silver and its lettering of gold. So I ask you on this Thanksgiving morning, think of some things, two or three things, that you are deeply thankful for this morning. And follow that signpost back to the giver of that gift. That's the first thing that Moses calls us to do here in the first part of verse 18. And he gives two others. The second one, acknowledge that the Lord worked through your work. Acknowledge that the Lord worked through your work. Look in verse 18. You shall remember the Lord your God. We just covered that. For it is he who gives you power. It is he who gives you power to get those things. And this is part of where our finite minds, we cannot understand how this can be. I was told as a kid, when you want something, work as if everything depends on you and pray as if everything depends on God. You want to know what I took away from that? Work as if everything depends on you. Because my work was more real to me than the fact that God hears and responds to my prayers. Thomas Cromwell was famous for saying, this is a 17th century English history, was famous for saying, pray and keep your powder dry for your guns. And secular historians say, see, look, he's hedging his bets. Pray for victory, but just in case things go sideways, keep your powder dry. But people who understand where Cromwell was coming from understand that's not at all his view on those things. God typically works through means. He delights to work through us to accomplish his purposes. And so Cromwell said, keep your powder dry and pray. This is why it's so crucial that we put ourselves under the authority of the Spirit speaking through the Scriptures, because some of these things that the Scriptures teach us can only be held together by the gospel. They can only be held because they're supernatural. They can only be held together. Things that seem to us to be disparate, even contradictory, we will often in our sin point the needle toward whatever our preference is. In our practice or even in our words. And so Moses says, remember, not you didn't do anything to get the things that you're thankful for. Undoubtedly, there were many sleepless nights. Undoubtedly, there were tears shed. Undoubtedly, there were prayers. Undoubtedly, there were forethought and how to approach various people or conversations. That's all work. And so Moses is not saying that's all worthless. He's saying don't separate that from how God works through means. One of the greatest things that can happen to a Christian is for you to be trying to follow the Lord and for God to use your feeble efforts to be the answer to someone else's prayer. You and I can't do that because we seldom know what others are praying for. But God can put all that together, and he can work through our work. And so that's the second thing that Moses wants us to remember here when we're talking about, thinking about the things we're thankful for, the blessings and gifts that have come into our lives. Not that we shouldn't work, not that we shouldn't work hard, but to remember that our ability to do the things that God has called us to do, those abilities themselves come from God. It's like Paul says in Corinthians when he's speaking about the Corinthian church and his relationship to some of the other co-laborers at the time. Paul says, I planted the seed of the gospel in the church in Corinth. Apollos, who was a co-laborer with Paul, watered that seed. But God gave the growth. Attend to both sides. Your work and the fact that God enables you to work and gives fruit to the labors. And the third thing is this. Remember why he does that. First, remember the Lord. Second, remember that it's the Lord who gives you the ability to do the things, to have the things that you're thankful for this morning. And now, lastly, he says, remember why. Why does he do that? Verse 18 again. You shall remember the Lord your God. That's the first thing. For it is he who gives you power to get wealth. That was the second thing. And third, so that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers. Why does God do all of this? Why does he delight to work through us? Why is he using the blessings and gifts that come into our lives for his purposes? To confirm the promise, the covenant that he made to the forefathers, which all the commentators agree are the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there are several covenants that are made throughout there. And this statement that is made here by Moses likely applies in different ways than many of those different covenants. One of the specific ways that we'll conclude with this, that this statement applies is the very first covenant that God makes with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, where he says, I will make of you a great nation. Your descendants will be more numerous than the stars, will be more numerous than the granules of sand by the sea. And the New Testament picks up that covenant. And Paul expressly says that what was being referred to there in the covenant was Jesus Christ, in whom people are saved, in whom you can move into and become a part of that old covenant. And so God is working together all of history, all of salvation history, all of our labors, all the fruits of our labors, the many relationships and things that we're thankful for this morning, all toward the risen Jesus Christ. The seed, singular, is how it's used in Genesis, and it's the thing that Paul picks up on in Ephesians. The seed, your seed, singular, and that's referring to Christ. Why is it that God, that you should remember the Lord your God? Why is it that God gives you the power to get the things that you have that you're thankful for? To confirm his covenant. And so this morning, the great thing that motivates us, that motivates, ought to motivate us in our thankfulness, that can keep us balanced in our working hard without going further into a kind of a self-sufficiency or idolatry, is to remember that the way that God works in our lives is all about Jesus. It's always pointing to Jesus. And specifically, we can say this. We're in a time of Thanksgiving. We're looking at a famous passage here in Deuteronomy 8 about the joys of the gifts that God gives us and how to be thankful for them without being captured by them. And the thing that Moses ends on is the covenant, which is about Jesus. Jesus gave up all of the success. He gave up the plenty. He gave up the bounty. Isaiah gives us this picture of God in his throne room. And you know, this is this amazing picture where these angels with six wings are on either side, you know, of God. And they're saying, with one set they cover their eyes, with one set they cover their feet, and the other they fly. And they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are full of his glory." And these things are so majestic and so powerful that as they say that back and forth, back and forth, the ground begins to shake and smoke comes up from the floor of the temple. All the accolades that you and I seek through our gifts and the ways that the things that we get can divert us from God, those things, all those accolades and honor, Jesus Christ had that. And he gave it up to be abused, to be cursed, to be mistreated, so that we could be received. The great thing this morning, the deep thing this morning that we ought to be thankful for here in verse 18 is how Christ gave up all the stuff that we often seek that can take us from our service of the Lord. And why did he give it up? He gave it up to find you and me. So that we who have nothing and deserve nothing could have everything. This morning, I invite you to reflect on how Jesus gave up everything so that you could have everything, and how, as you sit with that, that enriches your appreciation for the things that you have without allowing them to capture you and move your heart from devotion and service to God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Thanks be to God.